See, idol worship is wrong worship because it elevates that which is not God to the status of a God. And these lifeless non-gods can actually rule our lives. And though they are lifeless, they lead to death. And we allow them to have such power over us. Such is the warped nature of our souls. Now, we typically think of worship as either idolatry, wrong worship, or true worship, that which recognizes, remembers, affirms the character of God, the care of God, and the plan of God. See, true worship is approaching the one true God on His terms, based on His provision, and following Him in obedience. And the one true God reveals Himself to us in His Word, and most fully in His Son, in the person and work of Christ. So the question before us is, how do we worship that which is not worthy of our worship? Who do we seek for peace that is unable to give such peace? And what are we willing to sacrifice in these wrong pursuits? What we see this morning in the text is wrong worship. Everything in this that we read is warped, it's twisted, it's unexpected. See, these worshipers we see are sincere, and these also happen to be very malicious. They are against truth, justice, and true righteousness. And so here we see wrong worshipers who are against the true object and foundation of pure worship. They look for peace in the wrong place, from the wrong person, with the right sacrifice, and it all ends in the wrong one being liberated. Take a look at John 18. John 18, we're going to look at 28 to 40. John 18, 28 to 40. It says this, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We're not permitted to put anyone to death.' To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." See, every character in this account is the opposite of what it should be. These Jewish leaders function as wrong worshipers. They need something they are powerless to receive. All of this takes place in the wrong temple. They approach the one, the only one, who is truly qualified to execute their sacrifice. He is the wrong priest. And this sacrifice is not your normal sacrifice. And he is the only one in the whole passage who is actually right. He is truth. He truly has authority, but he does not use it, sacrificing what is rightfully his for the benefit of those who do not deserve it. And at the end of all this wrong worship, as we will see, the one truly wrong goes free. See, everything about this is warped, twisted, distorted. The motives are not only false, but they are malicious. And in all of this, the glory of it is, God uses it for our good and for his glory. So, consider these Jewish leaders. These wrong worshipers, if you will, claim to have a lock on truth and righteousness. But they live out lies and perform evil acts. See, these teachers of Israel are against the God they claim to know and serve. And these worshipers actually have a problem. They need something, as all worshipers do. See, to worship something is to express and to live out a dependence upon the one being worshipped. It is recognizing one as the source of life, truth, protection, wisdom, ultimately peace. And see, these worshipers are experiencing unrest in their evil hearts. They desire peace, not so much peace with God, though, but peace within themselves for their errant view of God. They have become their own gods, so much so they plan to kill the Son of God. But yet, they are still dependent on another to ease their current burden. They cannot do what they desire to do, and they go to the one with power and authority to settle their soul's unrest. Now, John reminds us two times, in 28 and then again in 39, this is the Passover. This annual corporate gathering of worshiping Yahweh. These are all gathered in Jerusalem this very week in order to truly worship God as he commanded his people thousands of years ago. And these are the leaders of their people in such worship. Keep this in mind. See, rightly and wrongly so, these worshipers are concerned with defilement and their own holiness, outwardly anyway. They will go to the temple tomorrow to sacrifice a lamb and to remember and celebrate the Exodus. But right now, they literally lead their sacrifice to the executioner priest in his wrong temple. They do not go inside. 28, why? They do not want to be defiled so they may eat the Passover. Now, this is also twisted. It almost makes you want to burst out laughing if the scene were not so agonizing, knowing what is just around the corner. These guys are about to celebrate Passover the next day. They desire to be holy so they can appropriately remember the greatest act of redemption the world had ever known up to that point. They are going to remember the day when their ancestors were spared from the angel of death because the blood of a lamb was smeared over the doorpost of their house. And the death angel passed over that house, sparing the firstborn son because this lamb died in their place, giving its life to prolong their life. And not only was death checked at the door, but it all led to freedom. Why? Because the firstborn of the Egyptian families died that same night. Those who did not have the blood of the lamb over their door died. And it was this act of God that set the people of God free from their Egyptian captors. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, told them to get out of Egypt. And on their way out, they plundered all the silver and gold they could carry. 400 years of slavery were literally over overnight. Now, do not forget, this is the context. This is what they are all celebrating during this Passover week. What we read here takes place in the wee hours of the morning on Friday. Passover is the next day, Saturday. This is what these wrong worshipers desire to remain holy for. They have everything backward. See, within the next 24 hours, they are going to sacrifice a lamb, celebrate a meal with their family, with all these symbolic reminders of the faithfulness of God to protect his people and rescue them out of oppression. See, their desire for purity is well and good, but the means by which they pursue it is wrong. They are in the middle of killing the faithful one sent from God to set his people free from sin. These guys are sincere as they can be. They are sincerely wrong. And they're currently preparing to worship at the wrong temple. This praetorium is the former palace of Herod the Great. That name may sound familiar. This is the same Herod who commanded that all young boys under 2 be killed when he learned of another king, Jesus, had been born in the land. His palace is on the southwest side of Jerusalem. It was said to be magnificent and rivaling the temple in terms of its splendor. It was large enough to house a small army. It consisted of 2 main buildings with 2 wings on either side. And in between these 2 wings was a broad pavement. This pavement is where all of this is taking place before Pilate. See, the very place all this is taking place was meant to stand in contrast to everything the temple stood for. Herod saw himself as a god. He wanted to reside in a palace that rivaled the temple of Israel's God. This was a place of idol worship, thumbing its nose at the temple of Yahweh across town. And now, almost 3 decades after his death, this palace is where the Roman governor would stay during his visits to Jerusalem. So the Jews are wise to not go in, as going into such a place would defile a Jew from worshiping corporately. They certainly care about ceremonial purity, but they do not care about observing the law regarding the execution or sacrifice of this one on trial. See, they recognize this barrier to entry, just like at the true temple, but it's for all the wrong reasons. They come to the wrong temple to seek peace for their distressed hearts from the wrong priest. And out of this wrong temple comes the wrong priest. See, he comes out to them since they cannot, will not go into him. They are unable to do so for reasons of cleanliness, remember? Now, Pilate actually lived in Caesarea. He did not live here. And like other Roman governors before him, he came to Jerusalem during these Jewish feast times in order to ensure law and order when so many thousands of people are descending upon the city for worship. His role there, his job, is to keep the peace. Peace among the people, not peace with God. You see, the means of keeping peace is the military might at his disposal. But with all his might, all his muscle, Pilate is powerless to give peace to these troubled hearts of the wrong worshipers. Now, this wrong priest had not done himself any favors in winning over the affections of those he ruled over. In fact, Pilate hated the Jewish people. They detested him in equal measure. Pilate was governor in Judea for about 10 years. It was a rough 10 years. Now, the Romans, whenever their troops would go through the cities that they resided over, they would carry these banners that had an insignia of the Caesar on them. Jews in Jerusalem for years and years had resisted that. They saw it as idolatry and as an affront on their religion. So most Roman governors pre-Pilate took them down just to keep the peace. Pilate did not take them down and told them he was going to leave them up. Thank you very much. So a large number of Jews went to Caesarea and gathered around his home for 5 days. They demanded that he take these insignias down. He refused, and on day 6, he had his soldiers encircle them. And he pretty much said, if you all don't shut your mouth and go home, I'm going to kill you. At which point, they all fell down on the ground, as Josephus records, and bared their necks, inviting Pilate to cut their throats. See, they would rather die than have their laws transgressed. And Pilate was so moved by this act, he took the insignias down in Jerusalem. Later, but before what we read in John 19, Pilate stole money from the temple treasury in order to build an aqueduct to bring water into the city of Jerusalem. It would be like the city of Greenville coming in, taking money out of the offering box to go patch the holes on 2101. Needless to say, they threw a fit. And he had his muscle lean on them so much so that many died as he tried to squash the riot. All this to say, this wrong priest, he is not revered and respected by these wrong worshipers. He is not a man above reproach, called by God to mediate between God and man, not at all. Though they hate him, they now need him. See, Pilate is known for being a ruthless ruler. He's not scared at all to put the heat on those who are willing to challenge his authority and the authority of Rome. See, as a wrong priest, Pilate fears the people more than he fears God. He desires to keep peace in order to keep his resume clean. Riots do not look good on the resume of governors. But see, he cannot enable the peace these worshipers truly seek. He is the opposite of everything truly priestly. But here he does his wrong priestly duties and examines the wrong worshipers before he examines the right sacrifice. It's early in the morning. Those he hates are outside his door once more, clamoring for his attention. These who are always so devoted to their law and their God now need peace from this one who is able to give what they think they need. So Pilate questions them in 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" It's quite a normal thing to ask. It's actually his job to get to the bottom of these disputes, but their answer is a non-answer. If this man were not an evildoer, we wouldn't be here. We would not have delivered him to you. See, they're playing this game Pilate doesn't want to play. They're bothering him about a transgressor of their law. See, Rome tried to stay out of religious matters for the most part, but when capital offenses were in question, they had to deliver a verdict. See, he had to be more than just an evildoer. And the question of his kingship would certainly ruffle feathers. See, if Jesus could get charged with insurrection and trying to overthrow the government, Rome would surely, happily crush him. And they did not stone like the Jews, but rather crucified non-citizens charged with treason. See, Jesus knew all of this and spoke of how he would be lifted up. This is what John is speaking of in 32. It's a look back at chapter 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that whoever believes will have eternal life. See, Jesus knew, even when talking to Nicodemus years previously, how he was going to die. He knew he was the right sacrifice, even though everything around him was obviously wrong. So, wrong priest summons the right sacrifice to come into the wrong temple. Pilate is unable to get to the bottom of this by talking to these cagey Jewish leaders. And so, notice the ceremonial purity of Jesus was not an issue worth considering by these worshipers, as they want him dead as soon as possible. They bank on the fact that this sacrifice will rid them of their burden. They refuse to see how flawless he is, which enables him to be the right sacrifice they and we need. 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Does this supposed criminal deserve execution by Rome? That's the question at hand. And claiming to be a king would certainly fall into this insurrection category, which would lead Pilate to be happy to execute him. And true to form, Jesus doesn't answer his question directly, but answers with another question. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did somebody tell you about me? It's also a fair question. Is Pilate just making this stuff up? Or are these real charges being brought against me? See, this would be the one thing Pilate knows that the Jews know he would execute him for claiming. But it's still very unclear what Jesus has done to warrant death, because he is innocent. And wrong priestly Pilate still can't figure it out. 35. I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Think about how odd that is. Imagine going into a courtroom and a judge asking the defendant, "What did you do? Why did the officers arrest you, drag you in here, and demand that you go to death row?" So you don't get to that point without there being clear charges brought against you so that you may defend yourself against them. See, it's not the criminal, or the sacrifice in this case, it's not on them to incriminate themselves. And notice Jesus doesn't answer the question of what have you done. The implication is, what have you done in order to deserve death? The answer is, of course, nothing. But Pilate wants to talk about kingship. Jesus can talk about kingship and authority. Though he stands before the one with the power of the sword, Jesus bows the knee to no man. And here is where the right sacrifice stands tall and reveals his true righteousness. 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world." What? "To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." See, Jesus has authority given to him, authority inherent to who he is, of which Pilate could never attain and never dream. See, his domain far exceeds the limits of Judea. His kingdom will be eternal, not temporal. And what Pilate fears, this insurrection trying to fight and overthrow the government, Jesus will not do now, but he certainly could do. And as it sits, Jesus is playing chess while Pilate is playing checkers. "If my kingdom were not of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." Self-protecting Peter tried that, if you remember. He got rebuked in a hurry and then just denied being a disciple. See, his servants follow him, not fighting for control and power, but serving him from a posture of humility. And so if Jesus was concerned about not being taken into custody, he certainly would not have been taken. And while he has authority, he has not acted upon it. He is, in fact, the King of Kings. His kingdom is not of this realm, literally not from here. He is the heaven-sent king with a heavenly kingdom, which will one day become an earthly kingdom, but not right now. And he will one day crush the kings of the earth, see also Psalm 2. But right now, he is going to be crushed by this ruler of the earth. See, his agenda is otherworldly, supernatural, with very real effects in the present. And so, as the right sacrifice, he enables exactly what right worshipers need: peace with God and freedom from the bondage of sin. It's interesting that wrong priest Pilate gets hung up on this kingdom language. "So you are a king?" This is the reason Jesus was born, the reason he came into the world. Why? "To testify to the truth." Now, that's not what you would expect a king to say. Kings demonstrate their authority by ruling, exercising authority, protecting their interests and the people. This is the aspect of kingship that is so threatening to Pilate and therefore Rome. Jesus keeps hitting this otherworldly idea. "For this reason, I have come into the world." It sounds very abnormal. It is, actually. See, kings are born to rule. They come into their kingdom to reign and rule. Their purpose is not to die, but such is the purpose for this king. See, Jesus has been hunted from his birth because of his identity as king. In fact, he was hunted by the one who built this wrong temple where they stand right now. And from Pilate's perspective, this king isn't trying to take over anything. All he wants to do is talk, testifying to the truth. Who cares? See, truth has no impact on Pilate. Jesus could have taken him to Daniel, Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, among others, to show him the impact of his kingship and his kingdom, but it would have fallen on deaf ears. See, Pilate speaks the language of swords, power, soldiers, blood. Pilate does not know truth. He is not of the truth. He does not hear the voice of Jesus at all. He is not a sheep of John 10:3 who hear the shepherd's voice as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What is truth? Pilate says. He does not recognize what it is to be of the truth. He does not understand the testimony of truth. Who is Jesus and all he has said and done? What is truth? Answer, him. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the very essence of truth, as he is the Son of God, the second person of the true and triune God sent into the world to save sinners and reconcile them to God. See, truth is not so much a what in this case, as Pilate thinks, as it is a who. The wrong priest asked the wrong question, while the true and the right sacrifice stands before him. See, to Pilate, Jesus seems nuts. He's not a threat. In this way, he is very lamb-like. Pilate is not bothered by Jesus. Otherwise, he would find him guilty for all this kingdom language. He would charge him with insurrection. He would quickly kill him. It would be no big deal. Another day at the office. But Pilate goes back out to the Jews. Remember, they won't come in. And he says, I find no guilt in him. It's amazing. These wrong worshipers will not be able to have their personal peace problem solved by this wrong priest as they try to offer the right sacrifice. Pilate speaks the truth. Jesus is innocent. He is also right, but he is innocent. See, like all wrong priests, Pilate is more interested in placating the people he serves than God. Both the wrong worshipers and the wrong priests are driven by a desire for peace. It's amazing. See, the Jewish leaders want peace within themselves, getting rid of this one who threatens their power. Pilate desires nothing more than peace in his area of jurisdiction. Both are desiring which they are powerless to provide for the other. Each is functioning as the God of the other. All the while, the Son of God gets led around like the right sacrifice he is. It's astounding. See, these gods Pilate serves are powerless substitutes anyway. But given his rough history with the Jews, he wants to appease them, the wrong worshipers in this case. And he does so by showing mercy. And the wrong man goes free, 39 and 40. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. See, the guilty goes free, the innocent condemned. Keep in the context, Passover, again, 39. Tomorrow, all these innocent lambs are going to be killed as an act of remembrance of the freedom and life given to God's people. They were set free while the godless Egyptians lost their firstborn sons. And here, the guilty Barabbas is released. The one whose guilt is not questioned at all. The one whose innocence is confirmed by the wrong priest is going to be killed. In this way, Jesus demonstrates to be the right sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. Though he is surrounded by everything that is warped, twisted, and wrong. See, the righteous one remains faithful to his mission, even though it is a mission accomplished by these wrong worshipers in the wrong temple, by the wrong priest, and the wrong guy goes free. It's amazing to think about that. Guilty Barabbas is the first to taste the grace and mercy Christ offers all of us who are his own. The name Barabbas means son of the Father. Christ enables all of us to be the same. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. All of these wrongs finally lead to what is right. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world will be. The High King of heaven came to earth for this very purpose. Wrong worship is dangerous business. Where do we engage in wrong worship? Where do you look for peace in all the wrong places? From all the wrong people, in all the wrong ways. You worship that which you seek. Is it a bottle? Is it pills? Is it work? Seclusion? Kids? Your spouse? Popularity? What or who is your functional priest? See, the wrong places we look for all the right things, trying to right the wrongs inside of us, can get weird and very pointless. Seeking peace in the places and people and priests unable to give it leads to further unrest. See also the lives of these Jewish leaders. And the right sacrifice, who is Jesus, is the only one who is able to give true freedom and peace. In one sense, the wrong guy went free. Same can be said for all of us who are in Christ. But that was the point all along. See, we are shown mercy in not getting what we justly deserve. And Christ the King enables such mercy. He is the only one worthy of our worship. He is the final source of truth. All that is wrong leads to the righteous one making things right. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who rights what is wrong through revealing yourself and through sending your Son. He is truth. He does not disappoint. He gives us the peace we desire, peace in ourselves, peace with you and with our fellow human beings. I pray that you would help us to see the idols of our hearts, where we look for peace and calm in all the wrong places and from all the wrong people. You have enabled what we truly need, freedom from our sin, from its death grip over our lives, and from the punishment that we justly deserve because of it. What gift of grace. And God, I pray that we would never forget such truth, that it may permeate every aspect and every facet of our lives. I pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.